morning, everybody. Good to see you here. Good to have you with us this morning. And I'd like to welcome you. And you will see people hitting that back door about quarter till 12 because they failed to change their clocks today. We had them in the early service. And but that's all right. And I say that in love because one time as pastor, I showed up a minute before the service started, thinking it was Sunday school time, but it was time to go preach. And Kathy and I forgot to set the clock. That was years ago. And we drove by a church, said, man, they sure getting an early start this morning, aren't they? And because usually when we go by those churches, they'd be empty. We drive out of church and we go by another one. By the time we hit that second one, she goes, we forgot to set the clocks. And I said, oh, man. So we made it. So it happens. Sneak up on you. What'll happen? We're looking at the 33 things that happen at the moment of salvation. When a person trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are 33 things that happen. And we're on number 18. This will be part one of number 18 that we're going to do of the 33. And the one we're on today is going to be, we are in the care of God. Okay? Or as Paul puts it in this passage, the much more care of God, meaning that God cares for us and sustains us in that relationship with Him. Look at the passage with me. Romans, the 5th chapter, beginning in the 8th verse, says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Note that, much more then, okay? He's emphasizing those of us that have been justified. He says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. See, once again, much more. So we're in the much more care of God. But for sake of the sermon, I'm going to call it, we're in the care of God. How does God care for the believer? How does He take care of the believer who is in a saving relationship with Him? Well, we're going to go through and we're going to look at several items. That's why it's going to take actually two services, because we're going to get through two of them today. Once we get through these two, the rest of them should flow pretty smoothly, okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer as you can prepare your hearts to receive the Word of God and as I can prepare to present the Word of God to you. Join me in prayer. Father, we come. We come before Your throne of grace, Lord, and we thank You that You are truly good, that You are truly gracious to Your people, and You have truly blessed Your people in so many ways we cannot even describe them. But Lord, I pray that as we gather here at this time, I pray as the teacher this morning, Lord, that You would keep me from error and help me to rightly divide Your word of truth, explaining it clearly and accurately, and that, Father, that Your people would receive it. And Father, likewise, I pray that their hearts be ready to receive Your word as Your Spirit makes application individually to every life that is here, Lord. As You communicate that into the heart and the mind of the people before me, Father, that they might apply it to their life and live for You. We thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do. So, Father, we give You this time and this service and ask that You use it for the furtherance of Your kingdom. And we pray this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. Now, when we talk about the much more care of God, we need to begin by this and say that God cares for everyone in the world in a general sense. And what that means is He cares for us in that He sends rain, He provides food, and He sustains much of our life that we're incapable of doing. For example, our breathing, our heart rate, all that kind of stuff. We don't sustain that ourselves. That is sustained by the Lord, okay? And that's granted to everyone. But when we come into a saving relationship with Him, we become what I've labeled in the message, beneficiaries, those that benefit from the care of God, how He cares for us in a greater capacity. Okay? Now, what are we beneficiaries of? Well, the first thing we're beneficiaries of is we're beneficiaries of his love. Look at it here, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We see in the scriptures that God speaks of his love for his children. As a matter of fact, in other places in the scripture, he talks about the great love that he has for those that are his believers. He prays to the Father to keep them safe after he goes to the cross. He intercedes on their behalf. Now, that's a separate item we're going to look at later in these 33 things. But we are beneficiaries of the love of God. And understand this. The death of Christ did not cause God to love us, for he is love, is what the scripture teaches us, okay? Furthermore, and this comes as a shock to some people, you cannot cause God to do anything. God is free to do as he chooses. God is not under the command of mankind. Now, there's much in religion that teaches that today, but when you rightly understand scripture, God is not obligated to any command of man. Because one of the characteristics of God, or if you will, divine attributes of God, is that he is free. And that means that he can do as he chooses, when he chooses. In addition to that, God's love for us is immutable because God is immutable. His love proceeds from his character. And one of his character traits, besides his character trait being love, one of his other character traits is he is immutable. Immutability means God does not change, okay? So when we talk about the love of God, his love is sustained for us throughout the time that we're with him. You can't cause God's love to be diminished or taken away. God's love for you does not change. God does not love you less when you are unfaithful. You understand? God's love never changes. God's love is immutable, just as his character is immutable. And that's very important to understand, because there are many people that teach that if you sin or not obedient to God, then you will no longer be in the family of God. And they talk in that strange kind of language, but that is something that you hear a lot of. So the first thing is, we are beneficiaries of God's love. Second thing is, we are beneficiaries of God's grace, okay? And I want to spend some protracted time on this to where folks can really understand what we mean by grace and how God's grace is functioned, or how God's grace functions in our life. Let's look at a passage of scripture, very familiar passage. You will understand this also, and that is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Okay, Ephesians 2 and 7. Ephesians 2 and verse 7. Ephesians 2, 7 says, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, who's Paul writing to? Well, he's writing to the church at Ephesus. So he's talking about believers that are in a family relationship with God. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk therein. So you see, our salvation that we have comes from God. Our salvation is a gift from God, is what it is. And I think most people understand that when we talk about justification. We talk about justification. People say, oh, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then it'll jump right into, but I have to live faithfully to stay in that relationship. All of salvation is of grace, folks. God doesn't begin with grace and finish with works. Salvation is of grace from start to finish. It is a completed process in the mind of God, because it says in the book of Romans and in numerous other places, but in the book of Romans, you see God's pipeline. He says those he calls, he justifies. Those that he justifies, he does what? He glorifies. Anyone that is justified by God will be glorified by God according to the scripture. Now, not according to the doctrine of man, but according to the scripture. Once a person comes into a saving relationship with the Lord, that relationship is permanent with God and it is sustained by God. That's very important, because God deals with us in grace. God does not deal with us in salvation in merit. You understand? It's all of grace. God justifies me, God sanctifies me, and God will glorify me. I do not deserve to be justified, I do not deserve to be sanctified, and I do not deserve to be glorified. Therefore, we conclude it is all of grace, start to finish. It's not dependent upon me. God doesn't need my help. God is able to save me. Therefore, I have a Savior. See, I was an enemy of God, just like you were an enemy of God. If you're in here and you're born again, if you're not born again, you're still an enemy of God. But if you're born again, you're no longer an enemy, but a child of God. But see, when I was an enemy of God, God demonstrated his love toward me in that Christ died for my sin. Not when I was good, as if there's a time in my life that I've been good, but not that I was good, but that I was his enemy. God's love paid the price necessary to bring me into a relationship with him. So we see salvation is of grace, justification. But my security in Christ is of grace. Go back to the passage we looked at last week, Romans 5:2. And I'm going to brush this passage, and then we're going to look at another passage that relates to this, okay? Romans 5:2. We dealt with this in detail last week. And what did we deal with? We dealt with item 17 in the 33 things that we get at the moment of salvation. And number 17 was, we have access both to God's grace and we have access to God himself because of our relationship with him. But look at the key part of this when he talks about that grace. It says, through whom, verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. But that whole phrase there, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The idea of us standing in grace is the idea that we are saved by God's grace and we are maintained in a relationship with God by grace. You don't stand based upon your works. You stand based upon the grace of God is what you stand by. Your salvation rests solely upon the grace of God. God does not save us to probation. He saves us to eternal life. You know what probation is? In a criminal justice system, when a person commits crimes against the state, or it could be crimes against an individual, which the state will take those charges and pursue that individual, okay? They can give that individual, based on the crime, a probated sentence. And what a probated sentence says is this: you're not going to prison if you will go to drug treatment, if you'll pay these fines, if you'll do so many hours of community service, brush your teeth, whatever else they add on there, to line up on these criminals. And then they have probation officers. And the probation officers go out there and check and make sure they are fulfilling the conditions of their probation. If they fail to fulfill the conditions of their probation, that probation officer can bring them in, revoke, have that probation revoked, and that individual goes into the big house, prison, okay? His probation's been revoked. when you deal with the subject of salvation, and I listen to people talk about salvation, I always think in my mind, I said, you're not talking about salvation, you're talking about probation, is what you're talking about. Because they'll say a person's saved by grace, but if he's unfaithful, God cut him off, he goes to hell. And I'm like, my soul, I said, God does not save you to probation. He saves you, according to Scripture, to eternal life. And God's love is immutable, and God sustains you. See, this concept that you are sustained by what you do is no different. Now listen to me. It's no different than people that believe they can work for justification. It's no different. It's the same animal. It's just coming from a different direction. It is the same lie of the devil, spawned in the same pit of hell that works justification is. Because people believe that they can get to heaven because they've kept the Ten Commandments or they obeyed God or any number. They attend church or their daddy was a preacher or what. I mean, I've heard everything under the sun. And I said, no, you cannot be saved by that. You're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood atonement pays for your sin and you are saved by faith through grace. Okay, you're saved by God's grace is what you're saved by. Well, once you're in relationship with God, you are still saved by God's grace. You're not saved by your faithfulness, your obedience, your consistency, or anything else. You are kept by God. You stand in grace. Look at this fifth chapter. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, you're saved by his life, not your life. It is God's life, or more specifically, the life of Christ that saves you and not your personal faithfulness. Furthermore, when God saves you, he saves you to eternal life. He does not save you to probation. He saves you to salvation. He delivers you from both or from all the penalty, the power, and ultimately the presence of sin. That is God's plan of salvation. God does not begin with grace and finish with works. God begins with grace, sustains with grace, and will complete with grace. It is all by grace. You are saved by grace. And people will constantly think of saving as coming into a relationship, but they fail to realize that maintaining that relationship is salvation, and ultimately completing that is salvation. You are saved by the grace of God. So as believers, we benefit of God's grace, that is a sign of God's care for us. See, God cares for us enough to keep us in that relationship with him. God cares enough for us to sustain that relationship. Just like he cares enough to bring us into it, he cares enough to keep us in it and will complete it for us. We're saved by God's grace. But not only that, but another way we're objects of his grace is in the ability to serve God. As Christian believers, you benefit from God's grace in justification. You benefit from God's grace in the security of your salvation. And you benefit from God's grace in this very important area, in serving God. And so I want to spend the rest of this time this morning looking at how does God's grace benefit us in service, okay? How does God's grace benefit us in service? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, those my Sunday school class, it's kind of odd, but my Sunday school class ended up on this verse too, on the very day I'm using it in a sermon. Ephesians 4:7. Ephesians 4, 7. Ephesians 4, 7 says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But he first descended in the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Note in verses 11 and 12, that is the mission statement of this church. That's where we get our mission statement from, that the church's function is to equip saints for the work of the ministry. That's why we put such an emphasis upon teaching in the scripture. It's our responsibility as a church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But note, he has graced us with gifts in order to do that. Now, how does God's grace and these gifts help the body? Verse 12, helps the body by number one, edifying the saints, by equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Second of all, for the edifying of the body. That's a very important passage of scripture, folks. I haven't preached in here through the book of Ephesians, and one day, Lord willing, I hope to do so. But you see, God gives gifts to the church to do two things. Number one, pastors and teachers are to teach the flock. That's their responsibility. Look at it right there in your text. Right there in your text. Equip the saints for what? For the work of the ministry. How do you equip the saints for the work of the ministry? You teach them and explain to them the Word of God. The way you learn how to do ministry is by applying the Word of God to your life, okay? Now, as those saints are equipped for the work of the ministry and they are faithful in that ministry, it edifies the body of Christ. In other words, the way the body grows is that the saints are equipped to do ministry, and as the saints minister one to another, the body of Christ grows and becomes strong. That's how a church is built. That's how a church is grown. The church was not designed by God to be a spectator sport or an entertainment center. And a lot of what's done today in a modern church in America is done for entertainment and spectating. The idea is people come, you see a good show, we'll bring a few dancing girls out here and have them dance around, do some spirit dance for you or something. We'll show you some exciting videos, give you a little 3-minute, 3-point and a punt, and fluff your skirt, give you some donuts and tea, and you're on your way. You're happy. You've done church. You're good to go till next week. That's not how God designed the church to be. God designed the church to be a place where you are taught the Word of God, to where you can grow in your understanding of the Word of God, which will enable you to minister into the lives of other people. And as you minister into the lives of other people, their lives, see, that's what ministry is about, folks. People come to church and they're hurting, they got problems, they got issues, and they need you to come alongside them. And many times, you know what all that is? It's just the gift of caring for people. Just hug them. Let them know, brother, I care for you. I'm here for you. They're hurting. Just act like back when you used to go to a beer joint, just act like you're in a beer joint. I mean, you watch how people in a beer joint are. They go in there, they sit around, some dude says, oh man, my wife left me. Now I don't know what that, I've seen it on TV, you know. So I'm just trying to tell you how it was on TV. No, I'm telling you how it is. I'm telling you from experience. I used to go in a beer joint and a guy could come in there and say, boy, my wife left me. Boy, everyone say, hey, man, come over here. Get over here at this table, man. Sit down right here, brother. And they all gang up around him. You know what they do? They try to lift him up and they try to give him advice on how to deal with his relationship, but ain't none of them say, get out of this beer joint. You'll never see them do that. They try to help the guy. Come on, man, let's get him another beer. Let's go. Let's get this thing. Let's get this boy right tonight. That's not how you minister to people, but they care and they're concerned. You take that same fella, instead of Saturday night in a beer joint, he comes in church on Sunday morning and says, oh, my wife left me. Oh, he's divorced. He's getting divorced, man. Kick him out. Get rid of him. Wonder what he's been doing. Wonder why he ain't been taking care of his marriage. And people will just start like a bunch of chickens pecking on another chicken that's got some problem. The whole idea is some guy ought to be able to come in here and say, man, I blew it this week. And the idea of the body is everyone swoops in on him and says, let's get our brother up. Let's get our brother up. Let's get his wife. Let's get them together. Let's get this thing fixed. Let's work on this thing. Let's get some advice. Let's get you going here. Take this advice. Take what I'm telling you here. Start applying it to your life. Start living this out. Start being faithful. That kind of stuff. Then the only time you don't do that is when that person rejects that. When that person continues to shun it, throw it away, and continue. If it's him, continues treating his wife bad, then you got to step in and approach it a different way. But the idea of the body, you hear me? Is to minister. It's to minister. The way that's done is the saints are equipped for the work of the ministry to do what? To edify the body. That means to build the body up. That's the idea behind it. You build the body up. You build the body up in strength. That's what service is. Look in Titus chapter 2. Look in Titus chapter 2. Let's take a look at this service idea. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus 2:11. Once again, he's going to talk about the grace of God equipping us. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. Okay? Now note that. There's two sides of the coin right there. The grace of God teaches us what? As believers, we should deny the sinful lifestyle and we should pursue the righteous lifestyle. How do we do that? Participle, modifying it. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do you do it? You keep an eye to the fact that you're going to be with the Lord. That the Lord is going to come and you're going to be with him. That's the idea. How does a person live a righteous life? With a proper perspective on life. You've got to be looking for the Savior. You've got to be fixed upon the Savior. That's the idea. That's modern day for today in the church today. That's how you live your life. And look at the next verse. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself for himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. Now note that. The idea in the Bible is this, folks. God saved you, purifies you, and equips you to do what? To be zealous for good works. He wants his people servant. Let me just read something from Ephesians chapter 2. I didn't read it last time we were over there, but that same passage I read, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, if you read verse 10, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. See, the whole idea is this. God cares for us in that he provides us salvation. He cares for us in that he sustains us in that relationship. And why does God do that? Because the idea of the Christian life is to not spend your whole Christian life trying to make sure you are saved. You spend all your time in a Christian life trying to make sure you're saved. You cannot minister to other people. That's why that's such a damaging thought process on salvation is, if you spend all your time worried about self, you don't have no time to minister to other people. But God saves you and sustains you in salvation so you are free to minister to others. You don't have to maintain yours. What you do is you just live out your gift that God's given you and the equipping you receive through the teaching of the Word as you apply the Word of God to your life. That's what God has designed for you to do. Look at it back in Titus again. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. This weekend was the Bill Glass prison ministry. We went to a bunch of different prisons. And as has been the case in the past, I ended up having to go to a lot of women's units and speak to the women. Yesterday evening, I was at a facility that is like a kind of like a pre-release center. They got women come from all over the agency that go there, but they go there because one of the conditions of their release is if they've messed around with drugs or alcohol, they have to go through this treatment program before they can parole out. So I talked to women there yesterday. One had done 22 years flat. Another one was 34, and she'd been in the prison for 17 years. Came in when she was 17. But most of those girls there were doing a 2 to about a 5-year sentence. And they were at this facility to finish out their treatment. So while we're waiting for them to all get them assembled and stuff, this young lady came up to me, little blonde girl, and I'd seen her here on Thursday night. She came up to me and she starts talking to me. She says, you know, for the first time in my life, she said, I have realized what I'm supposed to be doing as a Christian. And I said, what is that? And she says, serving and ministering to other people. She says, I've only been saved 2 years. But she said, I decided I would come this weekend to witness to these girls and to pray with them and to minister to them. And she said, I was petrified. She said, I live up north of Tyler. And she says, I don't know anything about ministry. But she said, I just had a desire in my heart that I needed to do something. And so she said, I signed up and came, me and my husband. We drove down here. And she says, I came in here and started ministering to these girls. And she said, I was shocked at how I was able to tell them things that I didn't even, or was not even aware that I knew myself. And she said, I was able to help them get through and stuff. She said, this has been such a blessing. She said, I'm as happy today as the day I got saved. And she was just bubbling over, joyful. And I said, well, you know, that's exactly what the Bible says. Jesus said when he washed the disciples' feet in the upper room, he said, happy are you if you do this. He said, happy are you if you do likewise. I said, the source of true happiness in a Christian life is what's happening in your life. And when ministry's happening in your life, you're going to be happy. That's just what the Scripture says. That's what the Scripture teaches. And she said, I just felt so unworthy coming and doing this. But she said, it's such a blessing. And she says, you know what's really something? She said, 2 years ago, I was in this same unit. She said, I did time here for 6 months because my boyfriend and I were fooling with drugs and I got caught and I ended up coming here. And she said, I just had to come back and minister to these women. And she said, 2 years ago, she said, I was in here and I needed ministry. And she says, 2 years later, here I am helping others. Folks, that's what the church is designed to do. The church is designed to do that, is to minister to other people. And when a body does that, it is a blessing. It is a blessing is what it is. And you will see a church that gets strong. You will see a church that gets dynamic. And I'm telling you, folks, as we further develop out that in this body with the people we have serving now, when the rest of the body begins serving and get on board, your church will get unstoppable as far as growth. You know why? Because it becomes infectious to people. People aren't in there griping and sniping because they've been offended. They will be putting their their minds and their hearts into the lives of other people. And when you're spending your time on other people, you don't have time to worry about what's happening to you. That's just the truth of the scripture. Why is there so much biting and nagging and snapping in a church? Because people aren't walking and serving the Lord as the scripture says. That's the bottom line. And you get self-centered in your focus of Christianity, there is very little hope for you. Very little hope. Because the scripture is clear. We are saved to serve. Look at that passage in John 13. Look at John 13, upper room passage. I just want to run it past you real quick. John 13. Watch that door, they're coming. John 13, 12. So when he had washed their feet, taking his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." You see that? That's what he's talking about, service. What did he do? He took the role of the lowest servant in the house, the guy, the slave that washed people's feet when they come in off the street. When they come in off the street and their feet are nasty and dirty, the lowest servant was the foot washer. That was the lowest job you could have. You had to wash everyone's feet. So you took a basin and washed their feet. What Christ is doing is he is demonstrating himself as the lowest servant. And yet he's the highest of all. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And what he's doing, he's making an argument from the greater to lesser. He says, if I, the King of kings and Lord of lords, can stoop and wash people's feet, he says, you need to do that in your life. Well, what do you mean, Christ, me stooping down and doing something like that? He said, because I've done it. I've given you an example, so there's no reason not to do it. See, the problem in ministry, folks, is not ability. The problem in ministry is willingness. People don't like to do that. And a lot of times we don't like to do it because we got the wrong view of what we are. Luke 17. We'll close with this passage. Luke 17. Christ is talking about forgiving other people. And what he says in his story is, what if my brother sins against me seven times in that same day? Jesus said, even if he sins against you seven times that same day and repents, you need to forgive him. And you know what the disciples say? Verse 5. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. He said, in other words, Jesus, if someone's going to come up and going to backhand me across the face and then apologize and I'm supposed to forgive him, and he does that seven times, and you say every time I need to forgive him, I need a lot more faith for that. He says, no, your problem is not faith. And look what he says to him. So the Lord said, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed that existed in their day that they knew about, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. In other words, something that would be humanly impossible to ever do. It would take a miracle of God to do. He said it doesn't take an ounce of faith to get that done. If that's what God wants and you have the faith it can be done, he said, it's going to be done. He said, the problem's not faith. You just need as much faith as a grain of mustard seed. He said, and which of you, he's going to give them a little story, having a servant plowing and tending sheep, will say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat. But will not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me until I've eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? He said, I think not. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you got a servant that's out there working all day. He is your hired servant. At the end of the day, when he comes into the house, what does he do? He's got to serve in the house. He said, he doesn't come in there and say, hey, I know you've worked hard out there today. You sit down, let me serve you. He doesn't say that. He tells that servant, now get busy in the kitchen. Go to work in there. You got more work to do. And he said, that's just the way it is. So look at verse 10 is the application. So likewise you, when you've done all those things which you're commanded, say, we're unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. What is he saying there? He's saying, just like that servant has no rights or privileges as a servant. And so when the master says, yes, you've plowed the field all day, now you go in here and prepare my meal, that servant doesn't complain. Why? Because he is at the bottom. He has no rights. He has no objection. And what Christ is saying is this. When you're told to be obedient to God, and in the context he's dealing with forgiveness, he said, if I tell you to forgive someone seven times in a day, you forgive them seven times in a day. And you don't need faith to do that. You just got to understand who you really are. And who you really are is a sinful person, just like the person that hit you, and you have no more rights to demand anything out of that person than anyone else. He said, you're so far in debt to me as your king and as your Lord that you should never demand something from somebody else. He said, your problem is not your faith. You just don't really understand who you are. This is a Jesus way of saying, you are too big for your britches. You think you're something when you're nothing. That's what he's saying. But he's using an illustration to explain it. In other words, he said, put yourself on the lowest rung and don't expect nothing in return. And he said, everything's going to be fine. That's what he's saying. He says, our problem is not faith. Our problem is we don't know who we are. See, the problem is with people, we want recognition. We want pats on the back. We want people to tell us how good we are. We want all that kind of stuff. And he says, you've been commanded to serve. And you're serving the Lord Christ. That's why he said, in that you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And this is the deal, folks. God cares for us because we are objects of his love. We are beneficiaries of his grace in that he brings us to salvation. We're beneficiaries of his grace in that he keeps us in that salvation. And we're beneficiaries of his grace in that he provides us all that is necessary to serve because that's why he has brought us into that relationship. He has brought us in there to serve. And he's equipped us to serve. And he will guide us and provide for us in service. And all we have to do is obey. Because the one way we can demonstrate our love to God is not by saying, I love God. I love Jesus. He says, if you love me, obey me. And what has he commanded us? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbors yourself. How do you love God? How do I love God? I love God by ministering in the lives of other people because in that I've done it to the least of them, he said, you've done it to me. That's how you demonstrate your love for God. So if you're not serving, if I'm not serving, you can't demonstrate your love for God. Bottom line. And furthermore, God would say, you don't love me. Your problem is you love yourself. That's what he would say. That's what he'd tell every one of us when we don't serve. Because he's equipped us. He cares for us. He's provided everything we need to do it. We're beneficiaries of his love. We're beneficiaries of his grace, and we're beneficiaries of his grace in that he saves us and he keeps us, which frees us up to use the grace that he's given us to serve other people. That's how much he cares for us. We're going to stop right there, and we'll pick up the other 5 points next Sunday. Those five will flow once you understand the first two. The first two are the toughest. We're objects of his love, and we're objects of his grace. We benefit from that so that we can serve. Next week we're going to see it. We benefit from his power, from his faithfulness. We benefit from his peace and his consolation and his intercession for us. Because we are objects of God's much more care. Much more care. As a believer, what a blessed thing to know that God cares for us that much. To save us, to sustain us, and then to equip us to serve him so that we can demonstrate to him our true love for him. Let's pray. Father God, we come this morning in prayer. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. We thank you, Lord, for your very gracious salvation in our lives, for all the many blessings we have from you. We are truly grateful for that, Lord. And Father, we pray and we ask, dear Lord, that we would be found faithful in relationship to you. For Father, we ask this and we pray this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.